May the grace, mercy, and peace of God our Heavenly Father be with us this morning and forever henceforth. Amen. For a text this morning, I'd like to read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. It's a very familiar portion, I'm sure. But reading from chapter 3, beginning with the first verse and reading through verse number 12. It's Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. And reading the words in Jesus' name. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to rise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with the water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Amen. Let's humble our hearts in prayer. Almighty Father, these are your words. They are not words of men. They are not words of mankind, but they are your words, which you have been instructed to mark down. Father, we pray that as we look at them, read them, and discuss them, and talk about them, that they would be done to your glory and honor, and that you would give a understanding that only you can give. Father, we ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. John the Baptist had a specific role to play, as we all know. But he was a little bit of a different type of a person, I guess, if you will. He was a kind of person maybe in that day and age we might view today as the same as someone walking around and just totally oblivious as to how he was supposed to act, how they're supposed to dress, and so on and so forth, speak. But he had a specific role, and that role was to clear the path, as it were, for Christ. Preaching in the wilderness is not necessarily talking about going out in the trees or the middle of the desert and start preaching. The wilderness here, what they're talking about, it is a wilderness of unbelief. It is a wilderness of change. It is a wilderness of speaking to those who would hear. And it's amazing, as I was reading this and looking at it even this morning, we're talking about a nationality of people, and it was not only the Jewish people, the Gentiles are also involved in this. But he was speaking to a group of people and telling them to, or instructing them in a totally different manner in which they had been accustomed to living. He was instructing them how to worship in a totally different way. There was no sacrifices. There was no bloodletting on the altar. There was no specific sacrifice to bring in for a specific sin. So it was a whole different understanding. And it was a whole different means of salvation, I guess, is a way to say it. But he says to them, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he's not talking about the earth coming to an end at that particular moment. But he was talking about Christ. Because Christ indeed represents the kingdom of heaven. And his teaching is what needs to be listened to and understood. And he says, for this is he that was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare thee the way of the Lord and making his path straight. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, it talks about John. It talks about the one crying in the wilderness and preparing the path for the Lord. You see, all of this was foretold. All of this was known. I find it interesting and somewhat puzzling that, you know, how could all of this take place? How could all of this, these people, John out there telling them to repent and be baptized, telling them to turn away from that old way of salvation that they had been instructed to live on, the sacrificing and so on. How could all of this happen? It seems like it was just a turnabout in a short manner of time. Let's look at in Luke. And these I just really, really like this portion of scripture. It'd be in the first chapter of Luke. And beginning with verse 39. All of this was just so laid out beforehand. Verse 39, and Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now Elizabeth, as you know, was her, I guess, cousin. And verse 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Of course, we know that baby was John, or was to be John the Baptist. At that point, it was just called John. But it goes on from there. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. At that time, we're still talking about the time of sacrificing and the Old Testament way of repentance and all. But the Holy Ghost was there, and Elizabeth was filled with it. And that is the only way that she would have been able to say the things that she said after that. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Questioning. Why are you coming to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. All of this was laid out beforehand. John knew. I'm thoroughly convinced of it, even though there's no proof of it. But this is just me. John knew what his job was going to be. John knew why he was on this earth. Because he indeed was a child of God. And he knew that he was to pave the way, or make paths straight, if you will. He knew why he was here. And he was brought up in God's teaching and God's understanding. He said, the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. There was nothing special about him. In fact, people might have looked at him maybe a little strange, although back in that day, maybe that was customary to see people that way every now and again. But I'm reminded also about when Jesus was described. He was described as not being anything real special as far as in his looks. He was described as being not something that people would remember and just flock to him because of they remember what he looked like. He was just a normal, average, everyday person. And John was that same way. But I think what went along with this, with John in this chapter, or the fourth verse, it's an indication of he wasn't there for people to be attracted to him because of his riches, or because of the way he lived, or because of the style of his house. He was there doing God's will. And the words that he spoke were not his words. The words that he spoke were God's words. And I guess we could say that God was speaking through him. And then he says, and then they went out to him, Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region round about Jordan. Can you imagine the amount of people? Think about it. Totally different way or a new way of believing. And they were attracted to him. They were attracted to him. Why? Because they felt that little bit inside that there is a special wisdom about this. That this is a special message. And it's one that we need to pay attention to. And were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now this verse here, I begin to wonder, now, baptizing, this was before Jesus went to the cross to pay the price. This was before Jesus arose from the dead. Baptizing was not something that was commonly done at that time. Circumcision was the means of the sign of God or God's blessing. But this baptizing was something that, as we know in baptism, it is bestowing God's grace. It's putting God's grace on that young child or on that individual or on that man or woman or whoever. God's grace is extended to that person through the water and word. But along with it comes confession. That confession of sin. Confessing sins. And not just the ones that you remember, even as Martin Luther says, but confess yourself guilty of all sin. Every sin that has ever been known to man, confess yourself guilty of it. Because if you haven't committed it, you're certainly capable of doing so. Confess your sins and be baptized. And the grace of God belongs to you, as it did to those who John baptized. Then he goes on in verse 7 and actually down through verse 10. Pharisees and Sadducees, here they come. Well, we want to be baptized too. And what does he do? He calls them, oh, you generation of vipers, you snakes. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Come and confess your sin. Come and confess your unbelief. Come and confess your dirty deeds and be baptized and have God's grace bestowed upon you. They didn't do it. And he said, don't think about yourselves. Don't think, well, because we're Abraham's seed. We're Abraham's relatives. Abraham was our father. That's not going to save you no more than it saves anybody. As a child grows, for them to think that they are saved because mom and dad are, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. Repentance and salvation is a personal thing. It's a one-person thing. It's not anything that anyone else can give to you. It's something that you have to have of yourselves. And he says that I say to you that God is able to take these stones, all these rocks that are laying around here, and he can raise up children of Abraham. Means nothing. It means nothing at all. But what it does mean is that the offspring of Abraham is part of the promise that God gave to Abraham. And that promise was that your offspring or your relatives or however many there were will be numbered as the sand on the sea, at the seashore. Why? Because they believed. Because they followed God. Because they did and understood God's teaching. Not as the Pharisees and the Sadducees did, what they make up their own rules as they go along. These rules of laws. And because I maintain the laws, even as Apostle Paul said, there were no one was more perfect than I in following the law. And that's what they wanted. It was a self-righteous religion, is what they lived. But then he says in verse 10, and this is a very specific warning to everybody, not only to them that John was talking to, but it's a specific warning to each and every one of us. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. For all of us who believe, for all of us who understand where our salvation is and where it comes from, we have to live it. It is part of us. It is our life. It was a reference that I read on this, and it talked, I don't remember what book it was in, but anyway, it speaks of the person or the gardener who created this garden. Tilled the soil, fertilized, watered, I mean, just made a beautiful vineyard. Hedged it all around so nothing could get in and steal the plants or steal the fruit, the birds, or anything else. And as the vines grew, it became, all it produced was wild grapes. Did not produce grapes that were good for food or wine or whatever they were used for. What happened to that vineyard? That vineyard was cut down, torn up, plants just taken up by the root and cast into a fire. And this is what John is telling these guys. This is what he's saying to them. That axe is laid to the root of the trees. That axe is laid to your roots. And every root or every tree or every one of you that does not bring forth good fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire. But he's not talking about a physical fire. He's talking about the damnation that will come to each and every soul who will not adhere to God's teaching. And then he goes on and he says, I indeed baptize you with the water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not able to, or I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There's a couple different thoughts about this, the term fire. We know that to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, as it says in the second chapter of Acts, that those in the house, it was a mighty wind, and the Holy Spirit was put upon them, and upon their heads was a cloven tongue. It was a kind of a forked tongue of fire. One of the thoughts about this verse, when it talks about baptizing you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, one is that those who are unrepentant, those who have refused the call of the Holy Spirit and of God, will be cast into the fire. But the other one, which is talked about in the second chapter of Acts, fire was something that, through the Old Testament, was something that depicted the presence of God's Spirit. The burning bush was one example. But fire was what was always present when God was there. That fire was a depiction of His Spirit being there. And looking at it in that way, the Holy Ghost was given to the disciples and all of the believers that were there at that time in the house. And that fire, that cloven fire that was upon their heads or above their heads, it was a sign of God's Spirit being there with them. It wasn't just something that was just given and said, okay, you're on your own and see you later. But no, God was there, and that Spirit was there, and that Spirit walked with them through their days, the same as that Spirit walks with us through our days. It doesn't change. You see, God's word is not something that we can pick and choose. It's not something that we look at and say, well, I agree with that, so okay, I'll take that. But this part over here, I'm not so sure of, so I'm going to just cast it aside. I'm not going to. No, it's all or nothing. It's all or nothing. With medias being what they are, and there's just so much information out there, I can understand where people would read something in Scripture that goes along or is opposite of what the people are hollering and yammering about. And we should do this and we should do that and be kind and loud and on and on and on. I can understand where people would have a doubt, maybe. Have doubts that, well, is that really true, what they read in Scripture? Yes, it is really true. We have to take God's word completely. Not just a portion of it, not what we agree with, but take it totally and completely. Because it is God's word. It's not something that was magically given and just thrown together and said, well, that's a good way to live. No, it's the only way to live. I saw a little quote one day. It says that, I'm paraphrasing it, but it was basically that the best sermon is the one that's lived, not the one that's spoken. There's a lot of truth to that. There's an awful lot of truth to that. Because if a person is a believer in Christ, and if their salvation is based on what Christ did for them on the cross, if they don't live it, it means nothing. There's nothing there that anyone could grab a hold of or even want to trust. The best sermon is the one that's lived, not the one that's spoken. And he goes on and he says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his weed into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It's a warning that John is giving to these Pharisees and Sadducees, but he gives to us also, and he gives to all of the world. In the threshing floor, when the time in those days, course, we know that the wheat was tossed in the air and the chaff scattered around. And after it was all done and gathered up, they would sweep the floor up, and all the dust and all the weeds and seeds, and or not seeds, but leaves and so on, would just get thrown in the fire. But in this case, he's talking about that unquenchable fire of hell. And that is a very, very dire warning. And that's something that all need to pay attention to. And this message that John is giving in these few short verses is the same message that we need to proclaim to the world today. No different. No different. Baptized, confess your sins and be baptized. God's grace is placed upon you, and you recognize your sinfulness. That's how God wants us to proclaim his love. That's how he wants us to proclaim those who would hear it. And they're not all going to hear it. You're going to get laughed at. You're going to get scorned. You're going to get picked on. You're going to get teased. You might even be assaulted. But that's okay. That's okay. Because the end result is I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be there rejoicing and singing God, singing the praises that God so richly deserves. And he has promised that. And that's the beauty of it. It's a promise that we can take to the bank, as the expression goes. It's a promise that is given to us with the surety that indeed, or as is said, yea, yea, it shall be so. Amen. Father, we thank you for your words. And we pray, O God, that you would strengthen us, uplift us, and encourage us. And if the opportunity arises, to proclaim your love and your message to those who would hear. Father, we thank you for your blessings. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.